He, that's Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Let me pray for Glenn now as he comes and for us. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you that there is so much truth hidden in these stories. And pray that you give us ears that are hearing, to receive it and to rejoice in it, to be comforted and encouraged by it, and be bold in sharing it with those that don't yet know it. Help us to hear that through your word now. Amen.
Thank you, Naomi. Good afternoon. My name is Glenn, for those of you who haven't met me. Apologies for the typo in the outline sheets. We are not in Mark's Gospel. We are definitely in Matthew. Now, we're hearing stories of quiet revival happening all around the country. And the stats tell us that more and more people are coming to church than ever before since the pandemic. But tell me this. Does it feel like the gospel is truly changing lives today? Or does it feel like the gospel is weak and insignificant in comparison to what the world is offering instead? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus wants us to know that the gospel is growing God's kingdom just as he intended it to, whether we see it or not. And he does so through various stories or parables. Now, why does Jesus do it this way? Why does he just tell us outright what is happening? Why doesn't Jesus show it what God's kingdom looks like through powerful signs and miracles instead? Well, back in chapter 12, some religious leaders want to see another sign from Jesus, even though they have saw multiple signs already. Jesus has proved to them that the kingdom of God is here in his Son, and yet they refuse to believe. And so Jesus refuses to give them a sign. If you look over at chapter 12, verse 38, and the Pharisees and scribes ask, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so in chapter 13, what do we see? If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus went out of the house, sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so he got in a boat and sat down. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables. So what is a parable? And now, a parable is a simple story. But it's a story with two sides that has another meaning attached to it. And these parables often held hard truths within them. Truths that reveal what the kingdom of God is like, and what will happen to those in the kingdom, but also to those outside of it. And so why parables? Well, Jesus explains why to his disciples in chapter 13. Look at verse 11 with me here. Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is why he speaks to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And what Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 13 is that parables conceal the truth to those who refuse to listen. But to those who do listen, they are given the truth of what the kingdom of God is. And so parables are to be an encouragement for those who belong to the kingdom of God. And for those who aren't, they are to serve as a warning. But going back to our question asked earlier, does it feel like the gospel is changing lives today? In your offices, if the stats are true, are you seeing people coming to faith through the gospel? Well, the parable of the weeds shows us that the gospel is changing lives as God's kingdom is growing, whether we see it or not. But don't be surprised if we see growth elsewhere, especially from those things which are contrary to the gospel message. The parable we're looking at today is actually grouped with several other parables in this chapter. Now, for the sake of time, we're mainly focusing on the parable of the weeds, but we may dip in and out of one or two other parables for the sake of clarity. And Jesus' parable of the weeds teaches us that there'll be as much gospel growth as there will be opposition growth. That it's only those who grow in the gospel will be victorious. And there's two parts that we're going to look at in this parable, which you can see in your outlines. Firstly, don't be surprised if Jesus' kingdom faces growing opposition as it grows. Secondly, but look ahead to when those in Jesus' kingdom will be victorious. Let's look at our first point here then. Don't be surprised if Jesus' kingdom faces opposition as it grows. Look at verse 36 here with me, as Jesus explains his parable to his disciples. Verse 36. He left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." Now pause. Jesus already helps us understand what some of the characters represent in his parable. You have the setting of the field, which we see here is the world that we live in today. The farmer who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, that's Jesus. And the seed are those who belong in his kingdom, that's Jesus' followers or his disciples. And what Jesus is doing here is that he is growing his kingdom day by day, through his word to make more and more followers or disciples. Just like his disciples who have come to him for an explanation. But as we see here, that's not all that's going on in this parable, because there's someone else who is also at play here. Look again at verses 38 and 39. We see weeds in this parable. The weeds are the son of the evil one, sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, if you look at the parable itself, you will see how this looks. In verse 25, we see that the enemy of the farmer came at night while his men were sleeping and sowed weeds among the wheat. And what Jesus is saying here is that there will always be two kingdoms seeking to grow side by side in opposition of each other. The wheat and the wheat. And in this parable, we see why this is so. It is because the enemy of the farmer is also at work. Now, at the beginning, that might not be obvious for us to see. If you look at the footnote related to verse 25, you will see that the weeds are also known as darnel. Now, darnel looks like wheat at first when it's first planted. You can actually barely tell the difference whenever it starts growing. And it's actually the same is true for us as well. All of us at the beginning of our lives, we think that we're all the same, don't we? And then we grow up, and division becomes more and more apparent. Now, it would be much easier if we didn't have division or opposition in our lives, wouldn't it? If we could all stick to our corners, then everything would be fine. But that's not how it's supposed to be. Look at the parable, and specifically at verse 28. The servant said to the farmer, "Do you want us to go and gather the weeds?" But the farmer says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Again, look at Jesus' interpretation in verse 39. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels, God's servants. Now, we'll look at some of this in a bit more in detail, but for now, I want to see this. Jesus tells us that his kingdom is growing alongside the opposition, and this will continue happening until the end of the age. So the question we might have is, how might this look for us today? There will be some people out there who oppose the gospel and they'd rather find another way to live. Every day we will meet people who attach themselves to all sorts of movements surrounding all sorts of ethics and principles. Movements regarding sexual freedom, movements involving political causes, and movements that fight back against the old systems. These movements then come up against the gospel. That tells them that the only way to live is to know God, to know Jesus as Lord, and to follow him as a disciple. In doing so, you surrender who you are, you let go of your identity and all those old movements that you hold on to, but in doing so, the gospel tells us that we discover who we truly are. We are made in God's image. We were made to know God. We were made to live for him. People won't like this. Why? Because it means that they are no longer in charge or feel like they have autonomy. They can't do what they want with their lives anymore. And so they will oppose the gospel and those who hold on to the gospel of Jesus. And for those of us who believe the gospel here, we can see the opposition surrounding us. We can feel small, insignificant, possibly weak. That's okay. Jesus assures us that is how it is in this world, because there is a greater opposition at work, which is the enemy or the devil. So don't be surprised when people reject the gospel or think that it's hardly worth anything. It's not because you have it wrong, but it's just because that is the way of this world around us today. For example, I know someone who used to work at a consultancy firm over in Victoria, and he's hoping to run an Easter service event as an outreach. Just prior to that, the DEI group decided to run a Pride event, and they were given a budget of $5,000 from the company to do so. Our friend, who wished to share the story of the resurrection and the good story of who Jesus is, he was given £200, which he used to go towards publicity and refreshments. I remember him saying to me that his event felt small and weak in comparison to this Pride event that was put on. Was he surprised? No. Because he knew what would be more popular to those who reject God in this world today. And if you're a Christian here today, then don't be surprised to find out that there will be opposition to who you are and what you do. Don't be surprised to find that with every person there is a sea of beliefs that they are caught up in, which will inevitably reject the gospel. Jesus tells us that there are only two kingdoms present in this world today, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, who is the enemy. There will be gospel growth in the kingdom of God, but there will also be enemy and opposition growth as well. This should be a comfort and a help to us. As we look out in the world and we see a myriad of ideologies and religions that reject Christ, We can feel overwhelmed. And yet Jesus reminds us that this is how it is. There will always be growing opposition. But don't worry, because the gospel will also grow as well. God will use our gospel efforts that feel weak and insignificant and use them for his glory. Look at the leaven in verse 33, another parable Jesus teaches. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that woman took and hid it in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Something small, hidden, and God uses it to grow his kingdom. This will keep on going till the end of the age as well. At the end of the age, God will bring judgment to those who reject him. But for now, he is patiently growing more and more followers or disciples as he allows the opposition to grow as well. And the end of the age will come. And so this takes us to our second point. We are to look ahead then to when Jesus' kingdom and those in it will be victorious. Look at verses 39 to 43 with me here. Second half of 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. What we see here is that the end of the age comes to harvest or judgment for everyone in both kingdoms. One will end up in the storehouse where it says that they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And for the other, it says that they will be thrown into the fire to be burned, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's think about that for a moment, because these are heavy words that Jesus says here. And any time we read of weeping and gnashing of teeth in the Gospels, especially in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is telling us about the dangers of hell. Look at verse 42. Hell is for those who cause all kinds of sin. Sorry, in verse 41. All causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Verse 42. They will face God's judgment. So who will end up in hell? Is hell going to be reserved for the worst of all people? Is hell only a place for murderers and abusers? Well, think about all that we've been seeing in this passage and how those who oppose Jesus are on the wrong side of the law. R.C. Sproul once said that sin is having the desire in our hearts to do the will of the enemy of God. It is not simply a this is right, this is wrong rule. It's actually the desire to go against God and who he is. In doing so, we join the will of the enemy. We follow the ways of Satan, the enemy who rejects God and goes against him. And for us, to reject God is to be a sinner and a lawbreaker. It is to say, I don't need him anymore. I don't care for his rules. And I'm going to do what I think is right. But hey, you do you. And if you come to the same conclusion that I do, then all the power to you. What happens? This comes back to bite us on a microscopic level, doesn't it? Not just in our rejection before God, but how we then behave around other people as well. We become divided as people who clash with one another over principles and values. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in central London with my wife, and we wanted to go to the cinema on a date to see the new Jurassic World. FYI, don't. I love dinosaurs, but don't. Unfortunately, we weren't too aware of what was going on that day. And as soon as we got off the tube at Charing Cross and we came up to the surface, lo and behold, our eyes were blinded. Not by the sunshine that day, but because we stumbled into the middle of Pride Festival. Now, I'm not going to make a comment about Pride, but we got through it. We went to the cinema. It was fine. Jurassic Park, meh. We went home. And as that evening, I was scrolling through the socials, And I was interested to see what came up in the news. Whilst Pride Festival was going on, a clash of a Palestinian support protest also happening that day. The two parties actually collided together in anger and frustration, both feeling that they were supporting their own values and principles. Unfortunately, they came in contact with each other. Both celebrating what they think is right, both fighting for their own causes, and both then dividing over who was more important. And let's be honest, this happens all the time in our world and in our lives. In the home, we fall out with our loved ones over small infractions. Who left that cup there? Who didn't wash the dishes? On the street, you get frustrated with strangers walking too slow in front of you or getting in your way when you're rushing to get home on the tube. At work, you look on in jealousy over a colleague getting ahead of you despite all your hard work. And on the news, countries are waging war against one another in conflict as they fight over borders and rights to access trading channels. We are all sinners and lawbreakers. We reject God, and we reject each other to suit ourselves. We are selfish, and we can see evidence all over the world of Satan's kingdom growing in opposition towards God. But despite this, we can also see evidence of God's kingdom growing and one day being glorified in victory. If you look at the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 to 32, look at how it first appears small. Verse 32, that man took a seed and sowed it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. It grows greater than anything else in the world. And look at verse 43. After the lawbreakers and sinners are dealt with, the righteous, those who look to Jesus, who follow him as Lord, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The truth is, all of us here are sinners. But the great news is that there's hope for us who trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because those who trust in Jesus, the Son of Man, who is given all authority from God the Father, will be brought from far and wide into the kingdom of God. This kingdom will be a place of rest. It is a place of joy, and it is a place of victory, as we find ourselves on the winning side, where we shine like the sun in the kingdom of God the Father. Does any of you want to join in this victory? Well, early church father Augustine said this. Augustine said that those who are wheat today may be wheat tomorrow. Isn't that wonderful? Those who are wheat today may be wheat tomorrow. This is a great comfort for all of us, because if we recognize that we are in the wrong camp, if I'm in the wrong camp, if you're in the wrong camp, and we want to be part of God's kingdom, then all we have to do is hear Jesus' calling to us, to come to him, to know that he is the Son of God, and through him to find rest, freedom, and forgiveness for your sin. And when we do so, he takes us from Satan's kingdom, and he brings us into his own. Jesus can do this because he has all authority. But what about those of us here who are already in Jesus' kingdom? Those of us who know God as our heavenly Father. We follow Jesus as Lord and we are one of his disciples. Well, there's two things I want to leave with you here. Firstly, the kingdom is still growing, so don't give up in your efforts to make Jesus known. Jesus tells us at the very end of his gospel that he has been given all authority by God the Father. And he sends us out with all authority to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them in all things that Jesus teaches us in his word. God's kingdom is growing and continuing to be growing to be the largest of them all, just like we've seen with the mustard seed there. So be patient when you don't see much is happening today. The gospel is not weak. The gospel is powerful and the gospel is at work. and it is truly changing lives. Secondly, there is certain victory for those who hear the gospel and believe. So take heart in knowing that you are on the right side. Yes, opposition will certainly come, but you can take heart in knowing that God is on your side and he will deal with those who try to destroy his people. Because as long as we are in this world, there will always be as much opposition growth as there is gospel growth. But in the end, only one kingdom will win. And we know that it is Jesus' kingdom that will do so. As a child, I started supporting Manchester United Football Club. It was the early 90s. And the reason why is because, well, Manchester United were winning everything. And we used to always sing, glory, glory, Man United. But now we're in the dark ages. They were the best. Now they're not. Now, that doesn't mean I give up supporting them, but I don't want to talk about football here. Because the reason is, that doesn't mean they will ever start winning again. But unlike Manchester United, my faith is certain. I have full confidence in the gospel and in Jesus, and his gospel will lead to victory. Because those who trust in him, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their heavenly Father forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable that Jesus teaches us. And we thank you that it is a great source of comfort for us when we feel like the gospel is weak and insignificant. When we hear stories of the quiet revival and people coming to faith, and yet we don't see it in our own lives or our own offices. And yet, Father, we can take heart in knowing that your gospel is going out there, that your kingdom is growing all around the world. And one day when we get to eternity, when we get to your kingdom and we see the fullness of it, we can rejoice in seeing people from all over the world, past, present, and future, who profess that Jesus is Lord. And like them, we too will shine like the sun as well. Lord, help us to look forward to this great hope, this great future. Help us to take comfort when we see that the gospel goes out and we don't get the fruit that we would like to have. But Father, to take joy in knowing that even if one person was to be saved, Father, that you and the angels in heaven rejoice at that fact. So, Father, help us to keep going, help us to be patient, and help us to rejoice in you always and take heart in what you're doing. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.